So water is, of course, one of the very basic necessities of life. And those of us who live here in the Great Lakes region are fortunate that we have access to one of the largest supplies of fresh water anywhere on the planet. We take it for granted that we can go and turn on the tap and we have relatively clean water to drink, to cook with, to clean, to bathe, to water our lawns, to wash our cars. It's a luxury that is not found everywhere in the world. In fact, there are still nearly 2 billion people on this planet, most of them in sub-Saharan Africa, who do not have access to managed drinking water services. And that the easy access to water that we enjoy is something that is not easily taken for granted for those who live in such areas and are daily reminded that getting water can literally be a matter of life and death. Well, most of the people that we read about in the Bible are facing that same daily struggle to access water. The land of Palestine, where most of our stories are set, is a region that includes a lot of area that has very low precipitation. Many areas there less than 10 inches per year. And control of the access to that limited water supply, well, that continues to be one of the main issues that is fueling the conflict there today, where the government of Israel controls 7/8 of all the water supply, leaving only 1/8 for the Palestinian people. So the value and the power of water are something we need to take seriously, and it's something that is taken very seriously, I think, in our text for today. We have John the Baptist, who lives out in a desert region and spends his time along the Jordan River. We're told that he wore clothing made of camel's hair, which was a hot, itchy fabric. Must have been very uncomfortable in this area where the temperatures can get up to 100 degrees Fahrenheit at times. And yet, crowds of people came out there to the desert to see John, to listen to his message. And they responded in large numbers. And when they were willing to accept his teaching, his preaching, they would be baptized. They'd go down into the muddy River Jordan and allow themselves to be dunked under the brown water in order to be washed and cleansed. Now, this practice of baptism isn't something completely unique that John just came up with on his own. There's a long Jewish tradition of ritual cleansing. Archaeologists have found evidence of ritual baths in the temple area. It's believed that many pilgrims would come and undergo a ritual cleansing in these baths before they would enter the temple for the sacrifices. And it was a way of recognizing the presence of God in that place. And the relatively rare commodity of water for them is a powerful symbol of cleansing, of purification. In short, water is often a symbol of God's grace, a reminder of the people's dependence upon God in the same way that they need to depend on water in order to survive. And so the baptism that is performed by John is performing a similar function to those ritual baths. It's a symbolic act signifying the cleansing of sins. Even though the water itself may not be especially clean, the person who is baptized is figuratively being made clean in the act. This is the power that water has to symbolize the grace of God. Those who are baptized come out of the water different than when they went in because they have resolved to live differently than they did before. They vow to turn from their sins, to prepare themselves for this one about whom John is prophesying, the one who is more powerful, the one whose sandals he is unworthy to untie, the one who will baptize not with water but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The water in which John baptizes is an effective reminder for the people of the preparation for the coming of that one because of its symbolic association with God's grace. But there's also another significance we also find that water has throughout the Bible. As a desert people, the Israelites had a certain fear of water also. So during the rainy seasons in Palestine, there are these dry riverbeds, these wadis that can suddenly fill with water, and there are flash floods and mudslides. The so-called Sea of Galilee, which really is a decent-sized lake, much, much smaller than any of the Great Lakes. The sea is situated in a place where severe storms can come up with little or no warning, making it dangerous to sail on. And then there's the Mediterranean Sea along the western edge of this region. And this was a place where in ancient times there were seafaring peoples who were often a threat to the Israelites, including the Philistines, their arch enemies throughout much of the Old Testament. And so for all of these reasons, water is often seen as something quite dangerous. So it's a symbol not only of cleansing and purification, but is also a symbol of chaos and peril. It is a metaphor for danger as well as for grace. And we see this in many of the stories, the flood that God sends to cleanse the entire earth by destroying nearly every living thing so the planet can be reborn. We see it in the time of the Exodus as the Israelites are faced with the sea before them, seemingly no place to go, when God suddenly opens up a way to pass through for them and then bring those waters crashing down on the Egyptian army that is pursuing them. So in stories such as these, God's grace is shown not in the water itself, but in God's steady guidance to the chosen ones through the treacherous waters. And so we have these two contrasting images that water represents for the desert people of Israel. On the one hand, water is a symbol of God's grace, sustaining the people, cleansing them, renewing them. And on the other hand, water is a symbol of danger. It's a symbol of chaos and turmoil through which God's grace is necessary in order to guide the chosen ones. Two images that stand in stark contrast, and two images I think that we can find both in this text for today, especially in that latter part when you read about Jesus being baptized. In this act of baptism, we find both the assurance of God's grace and the dangerous risk that comes from being faithful to God's call. Now, Luke gives us very few details about Jesus' baptism itself. If you compare it to other gospel writers, especially Matthew has this whole interchange, this dialogue between John and Jesus before John is even willing to baptize him. But here in Luke, we just read, when everyone was being baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And so his baptism seems to be an act of solidarity with the people whom he came to serve. This is a conscious act of Emmanuel, of God with us. As one commentator puts it, Jesus simply got in line with everyone who had been broken by the wear and tear of the selfish world and had all but given up on themselves and their God. And when the line of downtrodden and sin-sick people formed in hopes of new beginnings through a return to Jesus, to return to God, Jesus joined them. At his baptism, he identified with the damaged and broken people who needed God. It's an act in which Jesus demonstrates that while he may not have needed the same sort of cleansing and the same sort of repentance that John was calling for, he too is in need of God's grace. Even Jesus needs the affirmation of God's presence with him and guidance for him. And it is in his baptism that this affirmation comes to him in this very dramatic fashion. Now, as I said, Luke is very sparse in his details about the baptism, but he is, interestingly, the only one who mentions that Jesus is praying at the time that he's baptized. And it's in that prayer, then, he has this vision of the heavens opening up and the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and he hears this voice declaring, "You are my Son, whom I dearly love. In you I find happiness." And in this act of overwhelming grace, then, Jesus is assured that he indeed is the one for whom the people of Israel have been waiting, and that now is the appointed time for him to begin the public ministry that he was sent to do. At the same time, Jesus' baptism also is a sign of those dangers that lie ahead of him. Just as the safe passage through the sea by the children of Israel marked the beginning of a treacherous exodus to Egypt, or exodus out of Egypt, rather, so also Jesus' passage through the waters of baptism mark the beginning of what will prove to be a very risky public ministry. Indeed, immediately following his baptism, Jesus heads out into the wilderness for 40 days where he is tempted and tried, fasting and struggling. This is the beginning of his public ministry, a ministry that will bring him into conflict with the authorities of his day and lead ultimately to his agonizing death on the cross. Luke actually foreshadows some of what's going to happen here when he points out that John is about to be locked up by Herod. John's faithfulness to God's call brings him into direct conflict with the governing authorities. It leads to his imprisonment, as we will find out later on, ultimately to his execution. And so by accepting baptism from John, Jesus is placing himself on that same trajectory towards conflict, arrest, and ultimately execution. And so it is that the waters of baptism are, for Jesus, a sign both of God's amazing grace and of those potential perils that lie ahead of him. And I think that same dual meaning of grace and danger is represented by the waters of baptism for each and every one of us. When we are baptized into the body of Christ, it is a recognition of God's grace in our lives, and it is an acknowledgement of the dangers of discipleship. Now, virtually all Christian traditions recognize the presence of God's grace in the rite of baptism. Our Mennonite practice of adult or believer's baptism emphasizes the ritual as a symbol of our desire to accept God's grace. It is a public recognition that God's grace has taken hold of us and an affirmation of our desire to live consciously within that grace. Our confession of faith in a Mennonite perspective puts it this way. It says, baptism by water is a sign that a person has repented, received forgiveness, renounced evil, and died to sin through the grace of God in Christ Jesus. At the same time, while we may not emphasize it quite so much, danger also is likewise a part of the baptismal service. Mennonites and our Anabaptist forebears have always emphasized that the person who is being baptized is identifying themselves with Christ, including with Christ's suffering and death. And for our spiritual forebears, that was a very real danger. Next weekend, we will be having a special service here. We're going to be remembering the 500th anniversary of the first baptism that began the movement out of which our church comes. Now, in baptizing one another as adult believers, rather than accepting the state church practice of infant baptism, the Swiss brethren were following an example that they found in the baptism that John practiced. And they do so recognizing the dangers which they faced in defying the civil authorities. Now, to be sure, those authorities were not as concerned with the theological significance of the act as they were with maintaining control over the church. In the words of noted Mennonite historian C.J. Dick, the significance of this act lay not so much in the proper practice of baptism itself as in the creation of a new visible church body distinct from the established church controlled by the state. Now, our practice today of believers' baptism doesn't carry all those same implications as it did for the early Anabaptists. We are not defying any state church orders. And we do not, therefore, face the same prosecution that they did. And still, we must admit that the waters of baptism can be a dangerous thing. Accepting baptism is a sign of our identification with Christ. And just as his passage through the waters led to a time of trial and temptation and eventually to torture and death, we proclaim our willingness to follow in his footsteps when we voluntarily submit ourselves to baptism. Again, turning to our confession of faith, it states, those who accept water baptism commit themselves to follow Jesus in giving their lives for others, in loving their enemies, and in renouncing violence even when it means their own suffering or death. So Jesus' baptism is not some sort of lucky charm that's supposed to protect him from evil. Quite the contrary. It is an act that prepares him to face the evils that he will ultimately encounter by affirming God's grace and God's presence with him through the Holy Spirit. Grace and danger come together in this single act. They are not entirely opposites of each other. Rather, each one emphasizes that the other exists as a powerful force in our lives, both grace and danger. God's grace is freely offered to each of us, and baptism is one important sign of our willingness to accept and live in that grace. The waters of baptism are not a magic potion that are going to keep us out of harm's way. Indeed, if taken seriously, passing through the waters may open our eyes, becoming even more aware of the dangers, the suffering, the outright evil that exists in our world. But it is awareness that also comes with a promise. A promise that God's gracious presence with us through all of the trials and the tribulations we face. The gift of God's grace makes it possible for us to withstand any sufferings we endure. In the end, we recall the suffering and death of Jesus. We're not really the end after all. Paul sums it up well when he writes to the Romans. He says, "Don't you know that all who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried together with him through baptism into his death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too can walk in newness of life. If we were united together in a death like his, we also will be united together in a resurrection like his." Well, all of us face times of dryness and drought. We may have easy access to clean water, but we still thirst. We thirst for meaning. We thirst for relationships. We thirst for affirmation. We thirst for well-being. And as each of us travels through these deserts in our lives, we are constantly assured that God is still with us. God's grace surrounds us and carries us through those dangers that we encounter. And God still speaks to each of us, just as that heavenly voice spoke to Jesus so long ago. "You are my son. You are my daughter. You are my child, whom I dearly love."